the tent and lay the groundwork. And then the next few weeks, maybe 3-4, I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through it. But there's so many elements in the 11th chapter. I don't even know where I should begin and where I should end for your benefit. And then we're going to wrap it up with the 12th chapter. And I'm saying all this because the next vision Daniel has is his fourth vision revealed in his book. And this is the last one. And this is summarizing everything what he has seen before in great detail. And it is probably the 11th chapter that has been the most, maybe the 12th as well, misinterpreted, because how many of you would like to be in charge of how it's going to come out? You probably say, no, I don't want to be in charge because I'm going to mess it up. But you know what? We know it, and yet we still would like to have at least an input, because God is not always a safe bet. Because we never know what he's up to, correct? So, but Daniel is telling us in his fourth vision, here he has, and he records it in his book, when the vision occurred. And it's in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And I let you know this morning, pay very close attention. We're going to read the entire chapter together. And it's not illegal to use a pen or a pencil and make a mark. When you look at Daniel, Daniel is a Jewish man. For him, everything goes around two things. The lunar calendar, where the Jewish people have been given by God, the 30-day cycle. And the feasts, the Jewish feasts, which God said to Moses, these are the feasts your people have to obey. Everything in the Jewish history is working around these two elements. They're not going to work around the Gregorian calendar. They're not going to work about our, what we call linear thinking in our Western culture. It's entirely different. And this is what gets us normally way off track when we interpret things. So let's read the 10th chapter together, the 21 verses. They're easy to get. So if you want to make a mark, mark it. We will get back to this time sequence. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. That's where I got my name from for the title of this sermon, The Great Conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like pearl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. We stop there for a second. You have already gotten 2 reference points, time-wise. And you get another reference point, that God is in the picture here, because the exact wording, what Daniel is writing here, how God appeared, how he was with the entourage on his way, along the Tigris River, and then only he saw the vision, only he heard the word, the other ones all fled, is identical what the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. He's the same person involved. So far, so good. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. Does that sound like Paul on the road to Damascus? My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece is coming, or will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Up to this point, Daniel has seen about everything anyone wants to see and hear and experience. None of us would sign up for what Daniel had to go to it. But Daniel is giving us a view of a Jewish mind seeing a vision, which the Bible says in the first verse, he understood the word and he had understanding of the vision. That means he understood what was said, the words, but he did not know what he meant. How many have ever heard somebody talk and you understood the words? He spoke English to you, but you didn't get it. That's what Daniel is speaking about. He said, I heard every word clearly spoken to me, but I sought the Lord or whoever did that so I can get an answer to fully comprehend what it meant. And he tells us in the fourth verse, I hold it up for you on the screen, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ophaz. I wrote in parentheses, Ophir, because you find the word the gold of Ophir. That simply means it's a location, by the way, in Saudi Arabia, where they dug at that time the gold mines out. And it was like this around his waist. John Lennox, in his book Against the Flow, he makes a very interesting comment. He says, he was standing one day by the river Tigris, contemplating its flow. Just think about it. His people were with him, and he's looking across the river. And how many of you ever stood for a long time by a river and just watching the water go by? It's fascinating. My wife always said I can do it 10 seconds, and then I get dizzy. It's going too fast. Where he stood, the river was about a mile wide. The Tigris was a huge river. A mile wide. It was one of the mightiest rivers on earth. The massive expanse of water was constantly on the move, searching past him on its irresistible journey. He goes on to say, the flow of great rivers had always been used by Jewish writers as a poetic metaphor to express the flow of history in the nations of the world. As they searched against each other if in conflict, climbed down for a time, searched again, broke the banks, and flooded across each other in what seemed to be a ceaseless and powerful state of confused movement or violent turmoil of war, conflict, and suffering. Now, as he watched the restless flow of the Tigris, his mind is drawn once more to the inexorable flow of history. Where is it all going? What does it all mean? Ever asked this question? He goes on to say, how is he to navigate the complexities of what he has already been told? After all, Judah's defeat was relatively easy to understand because he was a part of the people that got carried away. He goes on to say, where was the Tigris going? Where was history going? Where was Daniel's nation going? Where was Daniel going? Could anything impede the flow? Stop there for a second before you keep on going. These are all the questions that went through you and my mind, especially the last 2 years. Where is this all going? Where is the nation going? Where is the world going with this? Where is my private life going with this? Where is my job going with all this? These are all the questions, and yet you need to understand, it's like a river flowing. You can't stop the river completely because in its nature, it's constantly going. Then he goes on to say, could one swim against it? What was the meaning of it all, or anyway? His mind is crammed with questions as he stands gazing across the vast expanse of the river. Then he becomes aware of the glowing figure of a majestic man above the river. The man which speaks to him is Jesus Christ, and he is not influenced by the river and where he goes. He's above the river. That speaks to you and me volumes. I could stop right there and just tell you how that would impact your life if you get it. We as born-again believers, as Christians who follow Jesus, we who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection of Jesus is living in you and me, is always bringing God's people above the flow of the river. Too many Christians are trying feverishly to swim like mad in the river against it, only to find yourselves 6 miles down the river. Because you cannot swim against the river. You can only be above the river, and for that, you have to look at the spiritual picture. So if you are really torn apart, if you are worn out by all the things you hear, if you're going to fight left and right and you get only tired, that's because you are in the river. You have never read in the New Testament that Jesus was swimming across the Lake of Gennesaret. But you can read in the Bible that he walked across. You get the picture? You can find out that Jesus is not the one who is fighting the physical forces. He is far above. He is moving these things in the spiritual realm. We're going to be introduced in a second here how that works for Daniel. But you and I need to get that picture, or else it just becomes knowledge. And as we learned yesterday among the men, I didn't want to interject when Kirby did such a good job, but he was bringing us to Romans chapter 8, you remember? The first two verses, some of my most favorite verses in the entire Bible. And if you were very carefully reading as he is reading it to us, you probably have missed it, but I'm going to bring it back to you this morning. That which you and I get by renewing our mind daily is not ours and will not influence us until it is being tested. Let me say it again. That which you and I get into our head, that's which we hear, that's why mentally we comprehend it, unless it is being tested, It's not yours. You will not live it. And there's that test which we don't like. We like knowledge. Oh, pastor, give me pages full. But you know, when we're going to fill our mind, the Bible warns us that if we fill our mind with knowledge, it's going to puff us up. We're going to walk like peacocks around saying, look at me, how much I know. But then when God says, oh, by the way, the first third you heard, let's test that this week. And you, oh, no, I don't want to test things. No, I got it without testing. You don't need to test me. That's like the school kid who always said, no testing, teacher, I got it. How does the teacher know that you got it? Let's test it. Unless you're obviously in the 21st century, we don't test anybody anymore. You attend it, you get a 4-year degree. And when you come out, you know what? It shows. Let me give an example. My wife and I went to have lunch this week. I'm not going to tell you where it was. Simple place. So we had lunch, and I think it was about $16, $17 for both of us. So I gave the girl $20. She looked at the $20 like it's a fake. I don't think she ever seen anyone like with a $20 bill. Then she looked at me like, why don't you stick that card in that thing? I said, just give me the money back. So she started counting, and she started with the pennies and you know, the nickels and dimes, you know. And so it took about, I'm not kidding you, a minute at least. A minute is a long time when you know 50 people behind you want a lunch. And they're all thinking, that idiot should have used the card. Why did he use, well, that he's put it on that spot. Finally, another girl comes over and said, do you need any help? No, get away, I can do it. So she goes on, and finally she hands it to me, only for me to drop the stuff into her tip box. And she looked at me. And I thought, here is a girl who has 12 years of American modern education. We graduate them, we put her in the workforce, and they couldn't divide a $20 bill if they wanted to. What in the world has happened? Because we are teaching without testing. Parents, if you raise your kids, put a $100 bill before them and ask them how many dollars are involved in that thing. The smartest ones say probably 100. The other ones try to figure it out for the next 6 months. We need to teach the people that knowledge is not comprehension. That girl knew that was a $20 bill. But she could not comprehend what it was made out of, and I don't mean paper. How many $1 are in there? How are you going to divide that thing? Daniel fully understood what he has heard when it comes to words. But he's seeking God because he knew in his spirit there is something which God revealed to him, and he could not comprehend how that's going to work out. And so he was really troubled. I think the forthcoming answers blew his mind, because God is revealing to Daniel that the very fact that he wanted to give Daniel the answer included a huge spiritual battle. And why did God do that? Because the rest of what Daniel is going to hear is all connected with that unseen battle. Everything. He sets the stage right from the beginning. The players in these battles are fierce. They're immense, powerful, spiritual beings that are fighting, and listen carefully, they're fighting for the ultimate control of history. We always hear, well, these people want to rule the world. They are for power and for money. That may be what they think. Ultimately, they all do the bidding of a mighty, powerful, spiritual being, and it's not God Almighty, for whom they work, so that they can get a hold of the history and turn it and twist it until it goes their way. It's all about the ultimate outcome of human history. I can tell you right from beginning, they're going to swim in the water, and eventually they're all going to drown in the river. Because God has a different plan, and his plan will ultimately come to fruition. Daniel lives right now in the Persian Empire. He just was moved from the Babylonian into the Persian. He's for 2 years in the Persian Empire. Alexander the Great will follow up on the scene about 180 years later after that vision. But the spiritual battle was already raging. Think about this. And let me bring you back quickly for those of you who may not know that. When the United States of America was born in 1776, it was not 16, okay? Whatever they say. New York Times needs to shut down. Just forget about it. I have no clue about history. But in 1776, when our declaration was signed, when our documents were signed, the United States of America was born, the battle for this nation was already raging in the spiritual realm. And it never ceased. If you don't believe me, look at the map how Washington, D.C. is laid out, the capital city. That battle was already raging. Who is in control of laying out the entire layout of Washington, D.C.? Every monument, everything that is laid out, that was already raging then. And the unseen realm already made a point, a very clear point. You may think you are in control, but we will fight until we are in control. And we are obviously now in the midst of that incredible spiritual battle for the very heart of the nation. Make no mistakes. That battle was raging. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us that that angelic being, which is Gabriel, by the way, is telling Daniel, Daniel, when I go back, I have to fight the prince of Persia. That's the guy who is right now fighting for survival. And on the way back, I also fight the prince of Greece. Greece was nowhere to be found. That was not an empire. That is yet 180 years in the future. And the battle was already raging in the spiritual realm. Why? Because the spiritual realm does not know any time. God is outside of time. Chuck Swindoll in his study Bible makes this comment about Daniel, and he's kind of zeroing in where we are in the church, what we believe and don't believe. He said the ancients were comfortable with the concept that reality exists in two worlds, the physical and the spiritual, the seen and the unseen. Today, however, most people in the West sneer at that notion, dismissing it as mythology. Skeptics won't believe in anything they can't see or touch. They require hard evidence. They call the many unexplainable good things that happen on this earth coincidences, while Christians often call them miracles. They're unexplainable. Daniel understood that the two realms exist. Biblical truth compels you and me to stand with Daniel and the ancients. From the vantage point of Daniel and the other prophets, we see the reality of the unseen and gain a new perspective that will transform our understanding of prayer. I want you to notice the last sentence. That's crucial. It's misunderstood by the church. He said, from the vantage point of Daniel and the other prophets, we see the reality of the unseen. That would be one thing. We could put a period there and say, okay, I believe it. There is an unseen and there's a seen world. But he says, and gain a new perspective that will transform our understanding of prayer. Listen, if you have struggles praying or you don't believe that prayers move God's hands, it's because you haven't gotten a real good hold of the unseen realm. And if you have a struggle with understanding that, for you, prayers is something which you have to do before God slaps you. Trying to escape, or maybe trying to get something. But you and I need to understand what Chuck Swindoll rightly points out. He said, prayer is directly connected with the unseen realm. That's what he's saying. And he's right. Daniel understood that. And let me say, no wonder. His enemies wanted Daniel to stop praying. When Daniel prayed, opened the window, when he knew his life was on the line, remember? Why? These were magicians and soothsayers. They saw into the spiritual arm. They knew if a man or a woman of God prays, the spiritual realm is disrupted in the advances of the evil side. They understand that. And they said, we need to have a rule that we can stop Daniel from praying, because when that guy prays, in the spiritual realm, there's chaos going on. We're losing ground. If the church would only understand that. And I'm not talking about doing crazy things. You don't need to run around buildings and claim things. You just need to get down on your knees and ask God to give you wisdom on the inside. It's your quiet time with the Lord that makes all the difference. Daniel was doing just that. And then all of a sudden, he understood, it says so in the Bible, that when he prayed, there were spiritual results coming forth. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So this is the position Daniel is in, praying. Hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Listen, the minute Daniel opened his mouth and spoke to God, God heard it. And I have come because of your words. Gabriel is looking at Daniel and said, Daniel, do you know why I'm here? Because you prayed. That's why I'm here. Your words set the counsel, the divine God, in action. I got sent on a mission. I'm here because the first time you spoke the first sentence that came out of your mouth, God was moving on your behalf. Then he goes on to say, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Daniel, I'm 21 days on that. I battled for 21 days just to bring you the answer. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. In other words, Gabriel had to fight against the prince of Persia. And he is not an archangel who is representing Israel as a commander-in-chief. He was a messenger. So he called him Michael. Michael comes. And he came to make me understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Wow. Have you ever gone to a scripture verse that was hard to understand? And then you looked it up on Google. Let me look at what they say on YouTube. YouTube is used by Google too. It's the same source. And then your answer is from an algorithm. Somebody has no conscience, period. Okay? Computer program. If you read that over and over, and you put a little bit of nose in there, you get insight like you'd never had before. Let me give you a little hint. The first month for the Jewish people is the month of Nisan. You remember, we learned that the other week. Daniel is telling us that he fasted for 3 weeks. The vision occurred on the 24th day, according to Daniel, on the 24th day. Okay? Keep that in mind. This means Daniel started on the 3rd day of Nisan. The most important feast in Jewish culture is which one? Passover feast, out of slavery. Delivered from slavery. The feast always starts on the 14th of Nisan. God picked the 14th day and lasts for a whole week till the 21st. 14th to the 21st. It's a feast of celebration. Everybody celebrates. They're dancing, they're singing, they're having a good time because we have been set free. We remind ourselves that God delivered our forefathers. Listen, Daniel was a Jew all the way through it. He certainly celebrated that feast. But he did not celebrate with feasting this time, these 7 days. He was fasting, not feasting, fasting. Because he understood what hardly anyone wanted to hear and acknowledge. The truth is that God's people were still in bondage. Let me say it again. They were out of Egypt. They were out of the promised land, but they were celebrating and they were still in bondage. Does that sound like the church? We celebrate. Resurrection is coming. Christmas is coming. Let's celebrate. But listen, if you are in the water swimming against the stream, you are still in bondage. And we wonder sometimes, well, we have nothing to look forward to. We wonder why we are so weak, because we don't seem to understand that God's people have been set free. God never said, I set you free, except when they come up with COVID-19. That's when everything is out of the picture. Did God know that that thing is going to come? Yeah. People were fearful, they were running all over the place. And by the way, that game is not over. They'll play that game until they reach what they want to reach. Or they will give you a victory in the next few weeks or months. Oh yeah, you feel like you really got it. Listen, the devil will never ever play all the cards on the table. Okay? It's going something like this. First they said, let's do 2 weeks. You're going to flatten the curve. If I calculate it right, we're in about 620th day. 2 weeks is 14 days. So these guys cannot do any math, correct? And I told you that immediately when that stuff started. After 5 weeks, our calculator said, these guys are all full of something. We in the farm, we normally have a skid loader to get rid of it. There's just no matching, period. Now they will give us, listen to my words, I just tell you, they pushed 100 yards, and now they're going to give us 20 yards. And we go, whoops, we won it. And then they push another 50 yards. Did we win? We just lost another 30 yards. That's how the devil works. History is full of it. Push as hard as you can. Okay, when people revolt, give them a little bit. They feel like, well, we got a mate. They fall asleep. They don't recognize that they're still in bondage. Listen, if you're not a born-again believer, you have never experienced true freedom. And if you want, you need to get out of the water. You really do. Daniel understood that. I think I got a pretty good handle on it. Because I long to see God's people living as free citizens of a free world. I long to see that. Daniel wanted nothing more than having God's people not just celebrating and still in bondage, but actually celebrating in absolute freedom. And that costs something. You and I need to pray more and ask God for more wisdom. How are we going to navigate to this? That's what Daniel wanted to know. He wanted to know what's going on. He knew there was an incredible struggle. Daniel understood the situation. And he knew there will be no turning around without God's intervention in the supernatural realm. I told you from the pulpit, and you can go and look it up and listen to it, when we voted in President Trump into the White House, people got all excited. And I said, I give you a warning. You can go and listen to it. Never, ever put a human being on a pedestal. If he gets in, it is because of God. God has a plan. He did what God wanted him to do. He took him out. No, they were cheating. It's besides the point. The whole world cheats. So don't be surprised. The whole world cheats. Now you want to get the president we have in the office out of the office? Do you think anything better is going to come? Okay, why do you want to do it? Let God finish that job. God exposes everything. Everything. This is a spiritual battle of major proportion. When does the church recognize that if God is not showing up on the scene, you and I don't see permanent change? That's why when God is in you and he works through you, I tell you what, we can be above the water. You say, how do you do that? Trust him more than you trust yourselves. Michael Heiss, in the book The Unseen Realm, he's telling us, biblical scholars are in unanimous agreement that the princes referred to in Daniel 10 are divine beings, not humans. Listen, you and I cannot take on divine beings. They are also agreed that the concept is based on Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9. The passage along with Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 is the foundation of Paul's theology of the unseen realm. Stop right there. For those of you who may not know, Deuteronomy 32, in these two verses, explains to us that God disinherited all the nation except Abraham's descendants. And he gave them over to Elohims, spiritual beings, on their ruling. That includes the United States of America, by the way. So they are in charge. God thought that they would be good leaders. Well, he obviously knew how the outcome, but he gave them a chance to prove it. And when man and divine human beings are in charge and have a lot of power, what do you think they're going to do? They will corrupt everything. They will corrupt those under them, and they will corrupt themselves even more. And that's why we are where we are. That's why Daniel sees this vision. God is telling them, I know what's going on. These Elohims will fight. But I tell you, Daniel, at the end, when everything is said and done, you will understand. You will understand that I was never losing control. Never. So Michael Heiser goes on, he's saying, this is made clear in an overarching sense in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, where Luke records Paul's speech at the Areopagus in talking about God's salvation plan. Paul says this, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. You see that? I highlighted, and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He gave them a lot of periods. We don't know what are a lot of periods as the United States of America. I don't know. God knows. And he also set boundaries. By the way, he made from one man every nation of mankind. I just was reading the other day from one of the most sought-after historian and theorist, who is one of the gurus in transhumanism. And he just rewrote the Bible, literally, in his book. He said, all the people who are living today on the earth come out of six human species. There were six. Five did not survive because it's the survival of the fittest. Ever heard that? So we are the fittest. Not anymore. But then. So, and because we're not anymore the fittest, we need to upgrade. And we need to have some implants. And we need to have some computer chips up here. They're telling us what to think and what to do. And then when our body is not fast enough to adapt, we can put some parts in you that makes the adaptation a little bit easier. And he goes on and on. He writes 580 pages in this book about how that's going to be planned to implement over the next 30, 40 years. So for those of you who want to do it, make sure you have some money aside because it costs you dearly. So those who don't want to do it, you just stay above the water and you're fine. It's that simple. So this is what's going on here, that battle. Paul also knew what Daniel wrote. Daniel knew that the allotted time of Babylon ran out. He also knows now that there's a lot of time for the Persian Empire. And then it will go to Greece. He knew all these things. In the earlier vision, he also knew that it's not going to be the end. He knew that there's another one coming. There's a Roman Empire coming. And then he's talking about, that's not the end either. There's some more coming. And each one has an allotted time, a period of time, and boundaries. They can only go as far as God allows them to go. In the New Testament, we find princes and kings everywhere. These deities, everywhere. Because people say, in the Old Testament, they wrote about these things because they were primitive. They believed that, only these demons are working the whole world. Oh, no. I always say, we have none in the United States because we catch them all at the border. But otherwise, we would have some. So take that with a grain of salt, by the way. Let's put Corinthians up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Yet among them are two, we do impart wisdom. The Apostle Paul makes a very clear distinction here. He said, people who do not want to grow, don't give them more. He said, among them are two, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, this is spiritual, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, Satan pushed the people to crucify Jesus because he had no clue that the death on the cross seals Satan's kingdom. Amen. He had no clue. Go to the next one. Ephesians chapter 2. These are all talking about spiritual beings. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ is called a son or a daughter of disobedience. And who do you think works there? Let me say, we all were once there. Remember that?
Yep.
Huh? We did stupid things. Right? Never knew that somebody else is pulling the strings. We thought we were in charge. Paul said, no. Something else is going on. Next one. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. This is what Daniel wanted to find out. Who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Listen, the church is not a movement that's going only in this physical realm. Paul very clearly says, God has assigned for the church a very specific task. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. They don't know what you and I know when the Holy Spirit moves through us. They don't know. They're not all-powerful. They're not all-knowing. They're limited. You and I, when we are moved by the Holy Spirit, we make to these heavenly powers known what we know, and that is, we will rule and reign, and you will be in hell forever. Nobody else can project that but the church. It's God's assigned task to us. You see that? Ephesians chapter 6, these are the verses we all know. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, that's not the ones in Washington, D.C., spoken of spiritual things, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And because that's true, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I highlighted that to stand firm. We don't need to get involved in battles God has never assigned us to do. As a matter of fact, you're going to be toast against those evil forces. You need to learn to stand, and you stand upon the truth, the Word of God. Don't you ever deviate from it. Stand firm on the Word of God. Listen, the truth will win every battle. You need to know the truth. The truth, first and foremost, will set you free and then will help you, if you stand firm, to even withstand the deception of the evil one, the prince and power of this present darkness, what's going on. And we in the church need to understand that. This all sounds like a great conflict, doesn't it? Daniel was told about this great conflict. There's an Old and New Testament conflict. These authorities, these cosmic powers, the rulers of this present darkness, all the names the Apostle Paul is using, is bringing all things to one thing, a spiritual battle. And all the ultimate goal of these rulers is geographical domains, which have been assigned, and listen carefully, to bring it to a place to erase every national identity, every national border, and to make one ruler of the whole world, so that they could destroy the boundaries and the time God has set how long these nations are up and coming and then leaving again the scene. They want to destroy them. We are living in a world that is crazy fast moving to the ultimate goal. Will they succeed? Well, let me tell you. These spiritual forces are working hard right now on every national level. Boundaries are being overrun. You think, well, it's just the southern border of the United States. It's all over. In 2015, millions of them came from the south, went through Europe. One of the best books ever written was The Slow Death of Europe by Murray. He traveled for 2.5 years, embedded himself into the caravans, and recorded everything. The plans, how they moved, what they wanted, all the people they went, it was crazy. So if you ever want to read a good book, but you can't sleep at night, but read it in the morning, right after breakfast. So these spiritual forces, they're moving right now. Let me say it this way. It all started first in the economic home. Years ago, when those dark forces created international corporations. You know, it used to be we were proud when we had an American corporation. You know, we are proud when it's made in America. You can't find that anymore. We made everything international. The intention is, when you're an international corporation, you are not obeying national laws. Let me say it again. When you are under international corporations, you're not obeying national laws. They write their own laws. Eventually, there will be 10 of those kings who rule the whole world. Who are they? Who are they? Let me quote somebody who knows better than I do. Gary Stuermann. He wrote this article in his magazine. He said, if these are the times we think they are, given Israel's regathering to the statehood and the rise of nations that exactly mirror the Bible's description, then shouldn't we be looking for the rise of the 10 kings? The Bible is quite explicit about their appearance, and that one of them would rise to the role of the Antichrist. We have seen how clearly it is illustrated in both Daniel and Revelation that the Antichrist's rise to power will initially take place with the backing of horns, which are clearly described as 10 kings. Initially, they are practically unknown. They have no kingdoms, the Bible says they have no kingdoms. But during a very short period of time, they share the power with the Antichrist. As close as we must be to all these specific details, it is probably that they are alive today. They will be the oligarchs, tech giants, bankers, investors, and super scientists who are totally invested in a godless order of global powers. Without referring to any of them by name, I can give you the list afterwards, just think of the trillionaires of the digital world who are publicly linked to a new order of science, genetic transformation, digitized global politics, and any of a variety of technologies. They are now hailed as the ones who will save the world to the new methodologies. Wow. It seems apparent that the world is about to be turned upside down as they assume power. But really, they are only the foundation of the Antichrist's rise. They think they're going to rule, but somebody else will take it away from them, and then he will rule, correct? And they don't even know what's coming. Daniel is observing all these things. He sees everything. And he says, wow, wow, wow. Right now, these things are all in place. And it's all one super battle. It's an extraordinary great conflict. We are busy so we can't see it. Because we try to swim against the river. Don't swim in the river. Let God lead and guide you every day. It's so important that we have that under control. There's nothing like it, by the way, when you understand this. I think Gary Stuermann says it so nice. He said, they are now hailed as the ones who will save the world to the new methodologies. We are being introduced almost every day. And to understand the conflict and what it means, we have to learn to stand firm. Firm. I gave you quite a few quotes from Ephesians to back that up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, how Paul started that letter. Because before he gave him all the insights of the spiritual battle, he gave him something else, and obviously you and I are the beneficiaries of it. He said, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's a gift. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Not according to what we do, his great might. See that? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And here is what he did when he did that. He took Jesus and set him far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. That means these are all the Elohims who have gone woke. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is why we know that the battle is immense. This is why we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, all authority and all power, because you and I would lose the battle. We would try to struggle through it, thinking we're making advances. But you know, surrendering is much better. It's the only way. If you and I want to have a peaceful journey through all these turmoils, keep your eyes on the Lord. Ask him to give you wisdom in every decision you make. Think biblically and then stand firm on that biblical text. It will never, ever let you down. Never. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for that faithful man, Daniel, you raised up to teach us so many lessons, how you worked through him. Difficult times and in good times. I can only imagine, Lord, how desperately Daniel wanted to get answers. And you gave him so much insight. And when he wanted to warn his people what's yet to come, and then that the end will be a phenomenal outcome which they could not even imagine yet, you told Daniel to seal it up. And I always wondered, why? Why didn't you just lay it plainly right before them? But Lord, just like all of us, if we would see just linearly what's coming down in human history, I think we would be scared. And you are not the God who wants to scare his people. You're the God who wants to lead his people. You're the Father. You love us. And you will lead us through it all. Because your final, ultimate victory is right around the corner. And Lord, we thank you for leading and guiding us day by day as our faith in you is strong and the word which you have given us is everlasting. And we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace you bestow upon your children. May you keep on guiding us until we are home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen. Let's stand to our